Going to be on page 9. Does someone have a Bible memory verse? It's Joyce. All right. Yes, Sarita. Good. All right. Anybody else with a Bible memory? Janie. This is the true God. You got almost the last phrase. Yep, there you go. Good. In fact, that's the title of our lesson, The True God. This is the true God and eternal life. All right, anybody else? Okay, well, good memory. And I'll ask Mr. Spear if he'll hand these out today. And then the rest of us can take the book, go to page 9, lesson 2. Looking at the true God and the idea of speaking truth. And we talked about speaking truth in our nation. And we're going on with that now. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. I guess that's going to be mainly the whole book. 1 John will be the whole book, our main text today. But 1 John chapter 5 especially. And great verses in there. So the true God. All truth begins with the true God. That is a great statement. All truth begins with the true God. You know, I know there are politicians talking about fake news and true news. There's a website called True News. It's pretty good. But all human truth has some error in it because of humanity and some just mistakes and whatnot. So even the best in sincerity can still fail you. But all truth begins with God, and He does not change. He does not fail us. So because God doesn't change, truth doesn't change either. And what was true 100 years ago, what was true 1,000 years ago, is still true. It's still correct. It's still true. And of course, we're talking about the absolutes. And of course, today there's a great push to teach that there are no absolutes, which is just completely anti-God. And of course, if there is no God, then there is no absolutes. But if there is a God, then there is absolutes. And so I like this quote, and so I wrote it in my margin. Our view of God determines all else in life. The clearer we see God, the more clear we see everything else. It's very true. Our view of God determines all else in life. And that's really what the problem is. People either see everything through a God lens, through a biblical God lens, or they see everything outside of God. Someone texted me last night and said, Pastor, did you read the letter to the editor? And it's over a half a page long. I don't normally read all those, but I read it last night since someone asked me to. And I was very sad. I was very disappointed and very sad. But it's a person who grew up without a true God. They went to church. They had a Catholicism. But they did not know the true God. And so they see everything without God. Our view of God determines all else in life. The clearer we see God, the more clear we can see everything else. And so that is so true. Speaking of truth, let's just go to this verse. Keep your finger in 1 John, but go with me over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Here's what happens, and here's what God does. Eventually, here's what God does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about when the Antichrist comes on the scene, when the man of sin is revealed, and that is coming. That's coming. We're getting all set up for that now. And so it says in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's wonderful. It's amazing, but it's lying. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So the unsaved, those that are perishing, they're deceived in the unrighteousness. Because, here's the last half of verse 10. because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It is a lack of love for truth, and an invention of your own truth, and an invention of your own reality instead of the truth, and not loving the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11 says, for this cause, because they don't love the truth, because they were willingly ignorant, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God did not do it at first. They chose to reject truth. In other words, anything else out there is a possibility, but not God. When it comes to the origins of life, it is amazing some of the theses and concepts. It's amazing how many times the science evolution books change. And all of that's okay as long as God is not your answer. And so every imagination, and so the strong delusion, and people are delusional today. And it's because of the fact they reject God. That's where it starts, okay? It doesn't start with politics. It reveals itself in politics. Politics are just the symptom of the problem. And so there's just no love for truth. And when God sees that they are rejecting truth and turn themselves to unrighteousness, he turns them over to a hard and reprobate mind, a reprobate heart. Romans chapter 1. There are so many verses we could turn to, and I'm just going to not be able to because we're going to run out of time. But Romans chapter 1, and verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what that means is they hold it back. They resist it. Okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's a no-brainer. You ought to be able to see that God made the world. You ought to be able to see creation. But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it back. And there are people who are turned over to a reprobate mind because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It goes on to say in this chapter that eventually some of them go all the way into homosexuality. Why? Because they have a reprobate mind. And so I've said this before. I'm sure you've heard me remember me saying this. But the whole thing with the sodomite homosexuality thing, the whole thing is it's just pretend from day one. You have to pretend there is no God. You have to pretend that you aren't really what you were born as. You have to pretend that God didn't create you in a certain way. And so it's all about pretending. But you really don't start with that. You don't start with the sexual pretending. You start with pretending there's no God. You start with just being atheistic and agnostic in your mind, and you start with the idea that we're just going to hold back the truth. The idea that Christ is not who he said he was, that he was not a savior, he was not a virgin-born son of God, and they just go on and on from there, and it just continues. And so they have to form their own reality, and whether they turn all the way to sodomy or not, there are plenty of reprobates out there. Who know that evolution really isn't a great answer. It's just that they can't have God to be the answer. They know that God is going to mess up their party, and so they can't have God. All right, so all truth begins with the true God. God doesn't change, and truth doesn't change. Every true Christian should know and love the truth. The New Testament church, the Bible-believing church, is the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:15. And we are to be that truth bearer and that light that shines forth. And so people ought to know solidly what truth is. That's why we make such a big deal about the Bible version. Because if you don't even know which Bible is correct, how do you know what truth is? And if you were out yesterday knocking on doors with some of the people that came yesterday, one person talked to a Jehovah's Witness. Well, how do you talk to them? What's the truth? Your brain versus their brain? No, the Word of God. And so you have to go back to the pillar and ground of the truth. And what does the Word of God teach? The foundation is the Word of God. And a church that believes the Bible is going to be also the pillar and ground of the truth. So because God and truth are inseparable, truth is always under attack by Satan and his forces. Just always is. Truth is not determined by men. Just because someone says they've got the truth doesn't mean they do. It has to be God. And so you say, well, how do you know you got the truth in the Bible? Because of the evidence of the Bible itself. We won't go into all that right now. But anyhow, the truth is not determined by man. It's declared to be truth by God. This is what's wrong with so many religions. They get away from what does the Bible teach. And they teach the church traditions, okay? And the church fathers and the church pope or whatever it might be. We're opening the Bible every day we come here. You all did not come here to hear my opinions. You came here to hear the Word of God. Every truth revealed in nature was authored by Him. Now, we sing Psalm 19 a lot. But let's quickly read the whole 14 verses, Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. We never pour 1 through 6. They never get any attention. So let's give some attention to Psalm 19, and we'll go all the way to from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Amen. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, as if the sun was setting into a tent or a tabernacle, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth of the strong man to run a race. So it comes in the east and sets in the west. His going forth has come is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. It recognizes that the sun is in a circuit. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand the errors? His errors. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Truth is revealed in nature. The first six verses tell us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You see the handiwork of God. I sure heard on the radio that they're going to do a special celebration or some kind of a special day for John Crane, who is an artist in the area. If you've ever seen his handiwork, you know why they're doing a celebration. He has good artwork. But you know what? You know who has better artwork than John Crane? John Crane just mimics everything that God already made. That's all that John Crane does. He just copies it. But God invented it. God invented the trees and sunlight and grass. And so He ought to get up some celebration, don't you think? And every truth revealed in nature was authored by Him. So His handiwork is seen there. The Bible says in Romans 11:36 that He is the source of all things. All things exist because of Him. It says in John chapter 1, by Him all things consist, Colossians chapter 1. He has given the perfect, infallible truth of Scripture. So it talks about nature, and then it talks about the truth of the Word of God as we sing all the time, the law of the Lord is perfect. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is called the truth. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ declared Himself to be the truth. And He is. Christ came to earth as the very embodiment of truth. So back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, note the expression as we get down to verse number 20. This is the true God. This is the true God. There is only one true and living God. And do you know the true God is your Savior? Are you an adherent to the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. And 1 Peter chapter 1:23 says, the word will live and abide forever. Isaiah chapter 45, I like these verses. Isaiah chapter 45, this topic today is like the whole Bible, so we could just go everywhere. But Isaiah 45 and verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save them, an idol. Verse 21, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and that shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swell. I am God, and there just isn't anybody else. I'm God, and the job's just not open for availability anytime soon. I'm God, and I always will be. You might as well forget trying to be. I am God. There are a lot of people who are controlling the world right now and think they're controlling the world right now, but it's only because God is allowing them to do what they do, but he's the truth. Someone else said this, and I wrote this at the bottom of my margin, one cannot define truth without reference to God. And so when we try to teach origins or we try to teach science without God, it is a complete waste of time. And there's stupidity upon top of stupidity when someone is atheistic in their science. Because you can't really have facts without God. You have to start with an absolute. And so you can't understand and define truth without referring back to God. He is the fixed common denominator. Page 10. The truth God gives assurance. The true God gives assurance that we have eternal life in him. So first point is that we have assurance. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you. And we're going to look at all these things from the previous chapters that is written unto us, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. One of the tricks of Catholicism and other religions of a work salvation is that you never know for sure if you're saved. But salvation that is sure is a I know so, not I hope so. It is I know it, and I know I'm saved, and I have that assurance. The song in our hymnal says, blessed assurance, not blessed I hope so. But blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And so truth and God's truth, the true God, gives assurance that we have eternal life. This true God says we can know that we have eternal life. He does not lie. And so in verse 13, he says, these things. So let's look at all these things. We can't look at the whole rest of the book right now, but we'll look at some things. Looking at this entire epistle, we find that there are spiritual birthmarks that identify the true believer in Jesus Christ. These are evidences of our salvation. They speak loudly of the fact that we have passed from death unto life. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so the fact that you have a desire to keep the commandments of God, that you want to keep the commandments of God, and you're even finding the ability to keep the commandments of God, is a sign. Now, let me stop and say this. None of us are perfect. And nobody always keeps the commandments of God. But the sign of a child of God is that they have a desire to obey. And they want to obey. And they can obey. And then chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A birthmark of love. I remember one 90-year-old lady told me when she got saved at age 17, the one thing she noticed above everything else that changed immediately in her life was the fact that she could love people that she did not like. Chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The birthmark of truth. Just the fact that you have the truth and you are overcoming the error and seeing through it. And God's taken the blinders off. Chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The birthmark of the Holy Spirit of God. When you are saved, the moment you are saved, as soon as you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God begins to dwell in your life and live in you. And that Holy Spirit of God, like God's conscience, begins to tell you and whisper things to you and remind you of things and to lay upon your heart the reason why you need to obey. and the reason why you need to love that unlovely person, and the reason why you need to follow truth instead of error. It's interesting, Bob uses error for the sword drill today. And so the Holy Spirit of God is one of those things that confirms in your heart you have the assurance of salvation. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God confirming in my heart, hey, I'm here, and I wouldn't be here unless I was saved. Chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, that he who which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, that's the Spirit of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So the witness within, again, the Holy Spirit of God, that inner confirmation that we are saved and we know it, and there is no need for someone with a white collar on to tell us we're saved. We know it on the inside. A lot of people are counting on priest so-and-so to tell them what they want to hear, or pastor so-and-so to tell them what they want to hear. But salvation is something you ought to know without another man having to tell you you're saved. It ought just be there and you know it. Now, because of that, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you when you are wrong, and he's going to get after you, and you're going to feel the grief and the need to repent and to confess your sin. We'll talk about that here real soon. But the assurance of our salvation. All right, secondly, the true God hears and answers prayer. People around the world pray to many gods. The Bible says their gods cannot hear and certainly cannot answer. Verse 14 says of chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So our confidence in him grows out of the absolute assurance that we have eternal life. And then verse 15 says, and if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But the key is not just praying to him, but praying with the understanding of the will of God, according, verse 14, according to his will. The Bible says in Matthew 6:10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. Romans 12:1-2 says that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people don't understand the perfect will of God for their lives because they never allow themselves to be a living sacrifice. They never really allow God to be number one and to be in charge and to take control and to have the priority. And so they don't understand the perfect will of God. Therefore, they can't really pray very well because they don't understand what the will of God is. They only know their will. And so if there's a need in their mind, they pray. But they're not able to discern whether or not this is God's will or not. In order to know God's will, we must be surrendered to his will, desiring his will, and believe his will is best. Let me say it again. In order to know God's will, we have to be surrendered to his will. Desire his will above ours, and believe that his will is best. There's no sense me trying to tell God what I want, because even what I want isn't as good as what he wants. And even what I want probably is a lousy deal for me. And someone said, we think God is late. When we think God is late, it's because we are early and our hearts are not yet prepared to receive what he has for us. And so, if you're going to know God's will, you must be surrendered to his will and desire his will and know that his will is best. I am learning as I get older and as I become more mature as a Christian, and as I get more faith and understanding and growth and maturity, that I need to really quit praying, God, here's what we need to do, or God, here's what you need to do, or God, please, but rather, Lord, please show me what you want done, and please help it to get done. There are some things in the Bible that I can pray with confidence. For instance, it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I can pray for someone to get saved without having to wonder if God already decided he wasn't going to get saved. I know this, if I pray for someone to get saved and they are already reprobate, and God's already decided that they are reprobate and past the ability to get saved, I don't think God's going to hold it against me for praying for them. However, I know there are some things that are just according to his will. There are just some things that I know God wants me to pray for, and I know it's what he wants. So I'm going to pray according to his will. So, but in order to know it, you got to surrender. You got to give yourself wholly to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So, the true God gives assurance. The true God hears and answers prayer. And we need to recognize that God wants to save your loved one, probably even more than you want him to get saved. So don't be afraid to pray for that. God wants you to be, I would say this, God wants you to go to church. So don't be afraid to pray for ways that you can be in church more. God wants you to serve. God wants you to witness. God wants you to tell others about him. God wants you to win souls. So don't be afraid to pray for such things that you already know are the will of God. But there are some things I just don't pray for. I just never pray for a Corvette. If someone gave me a Corvette, I'd probably take it. But I bet after a while I'd sell it. If someone, you know, offered me a boat ride, I would take it. I love riding on a boat. I love boats. I love water. But I never pray for a boat or a yacht. I don't even need one. I got a small boat. I don't know how long I'll keep it. There's just some things I'm pretty sure aren't necessarily God's, you know, he's just not concerned about that. There's some things he might be saying, you know what, I don't want you to have that. You need to sell that, or you need to never buy that. But we need to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he'll direct our paths. So he does hear and answer prayer. And then thirdly, on page 11, the true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. Verse 16, it says in chapter 5, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. This is kind of a confusing, and different people have had different interpretations of how to interpret all this. But here's what I do know. Then you can write these passages down in the margin next to it as I tell you about it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, there's two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And they came in and they saw what Barnabas had done in chapter 4 and how that Barnabas had sold a piece of property and brought the whole proceeds of the property, the whole sale of the property to the church and just put it in the offering plate and said, this is to be used for the needs of the church, needs of the people. And I think what happened is that Barnabas became very well respected in the church. So then Ananias and Sapphira saw that and thought, well, we wouldn't mind getting a pat on the back, looking like Aunt Barnabas. And so they went and sold some property, but they didn't give the whole portion. They kept part of it to themselves. Now, there's really nothing wrong with that, except that they lied and pretended like they sold it and gave it all to the church. And so if you'll read that passage, what happens is that Ananias comes in and says, here's the offering we have for the Lord. We sold property and we gave it all to the church. And whatever he said, all I know is that Peter says, you're lying. You didn't just lie to men. You've lied to God. And Ananias dropped over dead right there in the middle of church service. Sapphira came in a few hours later. Don't know if it takes that long to get ready. I don't know. But anyhow, Sapphira came in and he questioned her and she repeated the lie and she fell down dead. There is a sin unto death. And truth warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. And I just want to tell you that these stories are in the Bible. And Acts chapter 5 is one of those stories where people died right in the middle of a church service because of lying. And Peter specifically says in Acts chapter 5, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, which is blaspheming. All right, I don't understand all of it. I'm not going to get into it too deep. But here's what I'll read, and I'll tell you some more. All sin is rebellion against God. But here is the Bible is saying that there is a sin that leads to death. We should deal with our sinfulness on a daily basis. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Christ is ever living to make intercession for us every day. Catholics have to go to a human priest and confess their sins once a week or whatever they do. But you as a believer, you and I, we can go to Christ, our high priest, who is the true high priest, and confess them at all times throughout the day and keeping short accounts with God, confessing our sins to him daily. We should bring everything to God so that we might walk in a clean way and live a holy life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 is another place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that there was this guy that was living with his father's wife. So apparently his father remarried, and then apparently his father died, and he took his father's widow as his wife, which is just an absolute no-no in the Bible. It's wrong, and we call it incest today. It's just wrong. It's a confusion. And so they said, you need to do something. You need to do something about this guy. You shouldn't allow him to be a part of the church. You need to discipline and remove him. And it says, for the destruction of the flesh, deliver him to Satan. If he's hard-hearted about this, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's saved, but he's wrong with God. He's wrong and with the Word of God. And the idea of delivering him for the destruction of the flesh is allowing him to eventually die physically as a result of his sin. I've seen people who just were bent on sinning. I think they got saved, but they struggled. One person struggled with alcohol and is dead today. And he died too young. But he died because he could not get the victory over that sin. And he was delivered up for the destruction of the flesh. And he's in heaven today. But it's a sad story. And then there's the most famous one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we go when we have communion. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are sick, and some of you die. Because you did not examine yourself and allow yourself to realize that this is serious. You're eating and drinking this communion unworthily. And I want to just tell you right now, if you're not right with the Lord, you ought not be taking communion. But instead, what you ought to do is get right with the Lord. Don't just say, well, I passed up another communion, I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. It says this do, not this don't. This do in remembrance of me. I never forget years ago, a young mother was telling a son, I saw it. It was happening during communion service. You shouldn't be taking that. You know you're not right with God. You shouldn't be taking that. You know. I mean, they were having a whispered argument right there in the front of the, like on the front row, and she's saying, don't you dare take that. I mean, serious. That boy's dead today. You know that? I just never forgot that. It was a visual picture in my head. True God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. You say, well, what happened? That boy went to heaven. That drunk man went to heaven. Ananias and Sapphira, I think, went to heaven. But they sinned and lied to the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed in that way. They lied to. Now, there are people who blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. They're not saved. And they're on their way to hell. Double damned. But when it says in 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver his flesh to Satan, it's indicating that the spirit may be saved. The spirit would be saved, but the flesh is in rebellion against God. And there are people who die prematurely because they're disobeying their Heavenly Father. And so the true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. And so we have 3 points. We're going to go to the last point. The true God gives assurance of our salvation. The true God hears and answers prayer. The true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. And so the true and living God sees and knows and understands our very thoughts. And we need to keep close accounts with God and keep it short accounts with God and not have something that just goes swept under the rug as if it, God doesn't see it and we're getting away with it. We're not getting away with it. I would venture to say that sometimes when you have a health issue, it could be because of a sin that you're not taking care of. I'm not saying every time someone has a health issue, it's because they have a sin. We all get older and have health issues. But I would say that you need to stop sometimes and say, Lord, is there something in my life that's not right? I think that's a legitimate prayer for anyone who's going through a physical ailment. And if the answer is no, then move on from there. But if the answer is yes, deal with it. Take care of it. And so then lastly, the true God protects those who are his children. So we finish reading here, verse 18. And by the way, verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is a sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There are sins that we commit that are not on purpose. They're not intentional. We didn't. It's not premeditated. And it doesn't mean they're not sin. They are. But you know the difference between sin and rebellious sin. Sin and direct disobedience. Direct disobedience is just a step above. It's that rebellious sin. Anyway, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. What that means is he's not stuck in this sin trap and this habit of sin. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, because everybody in here sins. But whosoever is born, that we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We learn to conquer and to get over sin in our life. And we used to have it, but it's a used to, not a still. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. I love that phrase right there. And hath given us an understanding. You know, that's the problem with the world. They just don't understand. They don't get it. They can't get it. It's like they're blind, and they're just, their eyes are blind, their ears are plugged. That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so the true God protects those who are his children. Think about those to whom John is writing and those who will be reading this through the centuries. How often it appears to people that the wicked are winning. And so John is reminding us, God's reminding us that we win. I know right now it looks like the world is winning. I know right now it looks like that it's all getting worse. And I think it is getting worse, and I'm okay with it for one reason. Because in order for people to wake up to the truth, it has to get worse. Because as long as it's comfortable, nobody moves. You don't change your position as long as you're comfortable. It's when you get uncomfortable that you change position. And so God is allowing the world to get uncomfortable because a whole bunch of people need to wake up. So it appears the world is winning, and that's true. However, this is not the only world there is, and this is not the only life there is. And so in these verses, we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. But have we forgotten that our God is the true God? If you are one of God's children, God has promised to protect you. We are not left here as an orphan child, all alone to defend ourselves. And so in this wicked world, God still has ways to protect. God has ways to make up the difference. It's amazing how when I start crying out to God, Lord, I just need help with this issue. Lord, I just need to, you know, it says in Psalm 37, I have been young, now I have old. Am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so I don't need to go down to the storehouse to get bread, because I have a God who will feed me. I don't need handouts and government assistance, because I already have a God. And so if you are one of God's children, you need to take advantage of the fact that he protects his children. Don't you feed your kids? How many of you here do not feed your kids? You don't believe in that. You shouldn't now if they're adults. But when your kids were growing up, I hope you fed them. And I'm sure you did. And guess what? My father feeds me, and I ain't grown up yet. My father takes care of me, and we need to learn to trust him. I get tight just like you get tight. I get financially strapped just like you do. And those times are when I have to trust him and obey him and let him direct my path. He's not left me as an orphan. He has what I need in his cupboard. I just have to remember to pray and ask him. Now, if I pray to him, he might say, well, you're not right with me in this area. Oh, well, that's part of it, see? And so I need to get right with him, just as we all do. So we don't have to defend ourselves from the wickedness of this world. We don't have to defend ourselves from the problems that we have. We can trust him to help us. We are in him who is true. We have been placed in the Lord in a place of safety and security. Keep the true God in his rightful place in your life. Let God be true. Let God be God. And then the last verse says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You say, oh, no problem. I have no statues in my home. It doesn't say, little children, keep yourself from statues. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And a lot of things can be an idol. Anything material can be an idol. It doesn't have to be just a statue. Anything material. Materialism. Property. Property can be an idol. Keep yourselves from that. You know, your family. You can have a loved one that can become an idol. I mean, it's easy when you've got this precious baby in your arms. And oh, you just... And they become the most important thing in your life. You know what? They can't be the most important thing in your life. God still has to be the most important thing in your life. Family's not more important than God. But that can be an idol for a lot of people. Let me tell you right now, your idols will let you down. You make your family your idol. You make somebody your idol. They'll let you down. You make a material thing, a piece of property your idol, it'll let you down. Some people, it's their job. They just love their job, or they love... feeling important, or they love the money they make, and it's an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't have idols. Just trust Him. Idols are a lie. Every idol out there, whether it's in the Timbuktu Africa, where they're standing there praying to a tree or praying to a rock, that's an idol. Or whether it's sophisticated you and I in civilized America, and we're really praying and trusting in something false. They're both idols. The box says nothing in our lives can take the place that only the true God should have, and that should be first place. And anything else that's first placed is an idol in your life. And so we'll close with that today, and lots of more we could have discussed concerning the true God. Let's pray.